Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, the book of Acts. Yes, what a wonderful song that just spoke clearly of the gospel. And we're going to talk about the gospel as well. And Acts chapter number 14. Make sure I turned on here. You know, we're living in a time where none of us have been before, and this, the specific kind of trial we're going through, that is. But one thing's for sure, we can trust the Lord. We know that. And this morning, I do want to just guide, with the Lord's help, your heart to the Word of God. Please, if you're at home, grab your Bible. Read along to stay focused. There's a lot more distractions at the house than there is here in the sanctuary, but I know the Lord will help you. And we look to Him this morning. Acts chapter 14. Before I begin the reading, I think about what Mary Ann said to me on Friday, which actually she didn't say it to me. She said it to Thomas. And I thought it was really good. And they were coming back. We were walking back from the neighbor's house, and they were riding their bikes just slowly there. And I was walking along with them. And Marion looked back at Thomas and said, "Thomas," she said, "I got good news, and I got some more good news." I was like, "Whoa, this is good." She said, "The first good news is," and I don't know where she got this from, but this is what she said. "The first good news is that there is no bad news." I said, "Amen." And then she said, "The other good news is that we're going home and we're watching a movie tonight for Friday Family Fun Night." I said, "Amen." But I got to thinking about that first one when she said, "The first good news is that there is no bad news." And I want to say this morning, when we look to the Lord by faith, it's only good news. And that's what we're going to do this morning. I want to preach a message to you that God just ordained it to be for such a time as this. Those of you that are members of our church know that we've been preaching through the book of Acts for about 14, 15 months now. And this is where God has us for this time in March. And I believe it is very practical what we are going to learn and how we can apply it to what we're facing today in our world here in 2020. And the title of the message is this: Triumph in Tribulation. Triumph in Tribulation. Notice with me, I'm going to read one verse, and I'm going to read two verses to start off, and then we're going to go through the passage. So I will be reading a lot of verses in this passage as we go through the message this morning. But please just follow along with me the best you can. Make notes. It'll help you stay engaged. And I believe God's got some things to help us this morning, to encourage us. Notice verse number 21. And I'm going to give you the context here in just a moment. But now let me read the verses. It says here, in chapter 14 of the book of Acts, verse 21, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again unto Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." Like I said, we are going to take our main message from that phrase there. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Holy God of heaven, we look to You. We look to the Holy Spirit of God to be our teacher this morning, to guide us through the Word of God, to illumine our hearts and minds to the truth. And God Almighty, we are praying that You would help us this morning. Lord, we cry out to You on the behalf of our church, on the behalf of our community, and on the behalf of our country. Lord, that You would have mercy upon us, that You would bring about a spiritual healing upon our land. And Lord, we also pray for a physical healing upon our land. People that are suffering from the COVID-19 and the seasonal flu and cancer and many other things, Lord, we're praying you'd bring comfort. But we pray that their greatest comfort would be found in Christ Jesus. Oh, Lord, we're praying for an awakening. Oh, Lord, would you help us this morning? Guide us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Triumph in tribulation. You see, in our context here, we have the Apostle Paul and Barnabas on the second half of their first missionary journey. They are coming, they're going to come to the end of here, and at the end of chapter 14 is where this journey will end. But we see that the persecution is going to increase in this area. Now, let me remind you, I'm not sure how well you'd be able to see from online, but let's look at the map real quick to remember where I was looking for the Turner, but anyway, I don't have it here, the little laser. But anyway, if you can notice up on the map, this is the first one. They've gone from Antioch, and they're going up through Cyprus, and now they're up in Asia Minor. That's the largest area of the map. This is unreached territory with the gospel. And so Paul and Barnabas are blazing a trail with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they are seeing great results, but they're about to see even some great persecution, some great tribulation. And I believe the Lord is going to teach us some things, but they're going to find most of this in Lystra. And that's where we're going to see Paul is going to be stoned. And some believe he actually died and God raised him up. Some believe that he was just knocked out and was seriously injured. But either way you look at it, it was a miraculous event where God raised him up. But nevertheless, that's what they're going to do. And they're going to end in Derbe. That will be the most eastward point of Asia Minor that they will go to. And then they will actually go the same exact route back to their home church of Antioch. And that's interesting to note too. All that they went through, when they got to the end, God said, all right, come on back through. And it's really amazing to see how the Lord used that. Thank you, Brother Ricky. So we see that on this missionary journey, God is using it greatly to reach people. With His love and His grace and His truth, people are turning to Christ and being saved from their sins, and it's truly awesome. And so after being run out of town in Pisidian Antioch that we found in chapter 13, they now arrive in a city called Iconium. There they see good results. There they preach the gospel and a great multitude trusted Christ, Jews and Gentiles. That's what our Bible says. Notice with me over there in verse number 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together in the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, what does that say? Believed. They believed upon the gospel. But now we're going to see that even though there is some good news taking place here and some good responses, we see that there is some unbelieving Jews that are going to stir up trouble. And they're going to do everything they can to distract from the pure message of the gospel. That hasn't changed, has it, church? The devil's going to do everything he can to distract people from hearing the pure gospel message. And we see here that as they meet this tribulation, the persecution is ramping up, but the team moves forward in the face of opposition. They don't stop. They know and have learned that there is triumph with tribulation. And they also, you could word it like this, and we need to understand this in our lives today. There is no triumph without tribulation. It won't happen. We all would love a bed of roses just for the rest of our Christian lives where everything's ease. But God says, you will not be triumphant if that's the route you're looking for. We got to be willing to know that God is saying, I'm going to take you through some tribulation and you're going to be better because of it. And they were learning that lesson. I like what Paul Chappell said. He said, in times of adversity, we usually want God to do a removing job when He wants to do an improving job. So true. He goes on to say, God has a purpose in every trial Paul endured. And He never forsook His servant. We can say the same about that today. God is doing an improving job in His church, and He's seeking to reach people that otherwise would not be reached. It's amazing the miracle that's taking place through churches that because of the COVID-19, they're restricting their services and limiting their services and canceling their services and going to live stream. And God is using that mightily across the world, and the gospel is reaching into homes that otherwise would not be reached. And that's a great work of the Lord. And we must give Him praise because of that. We know that He will reach people. And He's allowing us to be a part of that. Stated in the Houston Chronicle, on January 12th, 2010, a powerful earthquake, you may remember, devastated Haiti and left the country in shambles. Few people were fortunate enough to leave, but the Desarmes family was able to evacuate 2 weeks after the mass chaos began. They had family in South America, so Pierre Desarmes, age 34, used his contacts in Port-au-Prince to secure passage for his parents, two brothers and their families, and three cousins, nine in all, to fly south. They arrived in Santiago, Chile on January 23rd and encountered one of the worst earthquakes in history just a month later on February 27th. And there's a lesson for us in that story. We never, my friends, as God's people, will never escape tribulation. It's always going to be. It's not a matter of running from it. And there's no matter where we go, there's going to be uncertainty. But one thing's for sure, we look to the Lord to help us through those times of uncertainty. No matter where you go, as a gospel proclaiming Christian, you're going to have tribulation. But as Christ said, be of good cheer. So in times like this, even when there's times of uncertainty and we feel like the world's caving in, you know, we can be of good cheer. God's people can smile during these times. In fact, the world needs to see smiling Christians right now. Not because we're being oblivious, and not because we're being ignorant, and not because we're being negligent, but because we're noticing the need, we're noticing the dire situation, but we're also noticing that God is in control. And we can trust Him. We sure can. You know, we can learn from Paul and Barnabas in this account of Scripture on their second half of their first missionary journey of what it means to triumph in tribulation. Notice with me, number one, if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you several points here. Would you please jot these down? As we look at verses 1-4, I want us to notice, number one, in order to triumph in tribulation, we need to be long-suffering in face of opposition. We need to be long-suffering in the face of opposition. Notice what the Word of God says here, that in verse number 2, what these unbelieving Jews did. It says they stirred up the Gentiles, and notice how they did that. Verse 2, look in your Bibles, it says they made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Listen, if somebody can get in your mind, they can control everything you do. Everything. And what these unbelieving Jews did, whatever they told these people, whatever they were trying to convince them, it was a lie. And it was trying to build fear and intimidation into their lives. It was trying to build wrath and anger. And whatever it was, they were trying to stir up their minds. They were trying to undermine the power of the gospel. That's what it comes down to. They tried to undermine what Christians were, what Paul and Barnabas were preaching and teaching, and what they were trying to help those people with. These other unbelieving Jews, they were very angry, and they were trying to turn people against this gospel message. But notice with me about being long-suffering. Notice number 3, underlining that in your Bibles if you do that. Long time. Long time. The Word of God says, long time therefore abode they, that's the missionary team, Paul and Barnabas, speaking boldly in the Lord. By the way, don't ever try to speak boldly in your own power. You will make a mess, and you will cause more problems you ever dreamed of. When you speak boldly, you better make sure it's in the Lord. We see that they spoke boldly in the Lord, and they gave testimony unto the word of His grace. What is that? That's the gospel. And with their apostolic gifts, they granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. You see, the gospel was the emphasis here. They were going to remain there and give the gospel, even if it meant suffering some. They were there a long time. They didn't cower at the first sign of trouble. And when they wanted to get the gospel message out, they stayed long time. And we notice because of that, it's going to cause some division. We notice number four, because they stayed long time, the word of God says here, but the multitude of the city was divided. The part held with the Jews and the part with the apostles. What is that saying? There are some that said, I believe that message, the gospel. And I believe exactly what Paul and Barnabas are preaching, and I accept it too. And then there was others that took the other side and said, we don't believe this. And so there was a division, and we needed to take note here as a general understanding, the gospel does divide. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, I thought the gospel unites. It does unite. It unites lost sinners with a holy God. It brings us to the Lord God. There's a ministry of reconciliation that the gospel brings us back into a relationship with God Almighty when we receive His Son, Jesus Christ. The gospel brings peace amongst brethren when we're living the gospel. But I tell you what it does divide. It divides believers and unbelievers. There's always going to be a people on this earth that are offended by the gospel message. And I'm sorry about that in the sense of I don't wish it was like that. I don't wish any to be disliked by anybody, but the fact of the matter is, it's a fact that it's going to happen to people that live out the gospel message. Listen to what Jesus said. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, Jesus said. And look what Jesus says here. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You see, the Lord God did come to bring peace upon this earth. But it's to bring peace upon those that receive the gospel. And so we see here, first of all, there was a long suffering. They stayed as long as they could. But number two, notice with me verses 5-7. In order to be triumphant in tribulation, we also need to be prudent and press on. Notice number five. It says when they saw this division and they had stayed a long time, it says here, and when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and get it, and to stone them. They got word. Now notice verse number six. They were aware of it, means they were made aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities there of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. Notice with me number two, if you're taking notes, in order to triumph in tribulation, we must be prudent, and we must be willing to press on when God says move on. Now, some people would say, these guys were cowards. They should have stayed the whole time. But you know what? There's times when God says, move on. There's at times where God tells us to take extra measures. And I thought it was so appropriate as I was studying this that we even see that in our world today. You have different people making different decisions and whatnot. And I tell you, sometimes it's God's will for someone to stay, and sometimes it's God's will for someone to go. There's a balance there, and we got to listen to the Spirit of God. And what did they do? They fled to preserve their lives. They fled because they knew the stoning was coming as a word of caution that came to them. And I do believe God delivered them in that. But notice what they did when they came to that place. When they came to that place, it says they preached the gospel. That's verse number seven. I would underline that in your Bible and maybe write a note like this. Keep the main thing the main thing. Because this is the main thing. Notice in the book of Acts and even in this chapter, everywhere they went, the main goal was to proclaim the gospel. That is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that people must turn to Him and turn from their sin in order to be saved for everlasting life. That was the message. And folks, I know that something that even today we can learn to be triumphant, that as we're being prudent and pressing on, we must be proclaiming the gospel. Listen, I'm all about being health conscious. I'm all about being aware of what's going on in our world and trying to be informed. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing unspiritual about that. But listen, why don't you take advantage of this time as a born-again believer of God and proclaim the gospel? People are already scared to death. They're already fear, especially unbelievers, but even some believers. They don't need more paranoia. Okay? Nothing wrong with facts, church, but let me encourage you, take this time to proclaim the good news. Why God is tenderizing hearts and people's minds are looking to hope and peace and what's going on in this life. They're looking for God's people to proclaim the gospel. And I trust that Lord will help you do that on your social media platforms. Yeah, hey, listen, if you're more health conscious than you are gospel conscious, then you're not learning what God is wanting to teach you in this trial. Let's make sure we're putting forth some John 3:16. Let's make sure we're putting forth some Romans 10:13 and 10:9 and 10, Romans 10:9 and 10. And you could just find hundreds of verses that you can proclaim. This is a time to reach out with the gospel, folks. That's what it's all about. Being prudent, pressing on. Making the gospel the main thing. Number three, if you're taking notes, notice with me, you also, to be triumphant in tribulation, you must look for God to be working. Because if you don't try to look for God in a situation like these people are facing, Paul and Barnabas and his team, boy, you're going to get discouraged real quick. So what you can do, and you and I can do during times of tribulation, we can say, okay, what is God doing right now? Lord, help us to understand what we can do to fit into your plan. I've been reminded of that, folks, as we've been praying in the leadership of this church and just seeking God's will concerning all that's going on and how we can be a help to our community and be a blessing to the church and to continue to feed the flock spiritually and encouragement. I've had to come to this point. God reminded me about 5 days ago. He said, son, stop trying to get me to bless your plan. And you get in on my plan. And we've got to do that because many times we get it reversed. We get our plans and boy, things get shaken up like they have and things get turned around. It's like, wait a minute, Lord, I was praying on this and I thought you'd bless this. Well, God's reminding me, let's always make sure, Lord, let us do what fits into what you're doing, your plan. That will help our mentality and look for God. And so, yes, they got some setback. They got ran out of town, folks. That was not encouraging, I assure you. They got ran out of town, and then they were talking about getting stoned from the enemies there and to be murdered. When your life is at stake, then you have got to realize that, boy, this is most times of discouragement. But we got to look at our setbacks as at our comebacks. They didn't let it get it down. You know, if I got ran out of town because somebody was about to murder me by throwing rocks at me, man, I might have just, in my flesh, I might have just said, hey, I've had enough of this. I'm going home. I mean, we gave these people the gospel, and if I was on Paul's team, I might have been just like a John Mark. I hope I wouldn't have, but I could have been. But like, I'm discouraged. I'm going home. But Paul and Barnabas said, we can't go home. There's people that need the gospel. God's called us. God's leading us. He's going to help us. And we see that they're seeing God working. And look what happens here. Again, this is point number three, looking for God to be working. Notice what happens. And verse 8, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. This is a crippled man, and I saw him so many times in Niger as I served the Lord there for 3 years. You'd go to the marketplace and you would see these crippled individuals in the marketplace begging for money, and you could tell that it was a birth defect, and whether they just had nubs as legs, they used their arms. I saw many of them using their arms to walk. And they would many times carry the bowl that they were begging for money inside their mouth. And you could tell they just that what they had was just filthy, and they were in poverty. And the individuals like that. And this man was crippled. This man did not have the ability to walk since birth. And when he heard the gospel, For the first time, he heard the gospel. And Paul, now get this, this is where you see God working. Paul noticed that the gospel was having an effect. Paul noticed that, man, this fellow right here is under conviction. He's listening to the gospel right here, and he's tuned in. The Spirit of God is working in this man's heart, and he's believing on the gospel. You say Paul noticed that? He sure did. Look at your Bible. It says here, the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him. That's a serious stare right there, brethren. That's no glance. Steadfastly beholding him and perceiving, understanding that he had faith to be healed. And Paul said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. What a joyous occasion. And it says, and when the people saw that Paul had done, we're going to see what they did. But before we move right into there, let me just remind you, we need to be looking for God to work in our tribulation. Because this is what happens. Now please understand, I'm a prime candidate for this same temptation. Listen, what we are tempted to do in the times of tribulation is to get focused on self. My life. My inconveniences. What we got to realize is, what is God doing around us? What can we do in this time to see the Lord working in hearts? Looking for opportunities to serve. Looking for opportunities to be a blessing. Paul saw this, and he saw an opportunity to lead a man to Christ. And he did. And I do believe with all my heart that there will be some of you here, hope maybe even all of you, maybe all of us, God's going to give you an opportunity to share the gospel in the coming days, in the coming weeks. Please, my friends, be gospel conscious, gospel minded. Be others minded and seeing their lives changed by what God is doing. But then fourthly, notice with me here, not only do we see that we need to look for God to be working, but in order to be triumphant in tribulation, we need to direct the attention to Almighty God. I don't have time to preach this. This is a message in itself. But you notice what Paul is going to do here. But before Paul does anything, notice what the people of Lystra are going to do. Verse number 11. And when the people saw that Paul had done, they saw the miracle, notice what they did. They lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. And then notice what the priest does in verse 13. The priest of Jupiter, which is of Zeus, and I'll mention that, which was before their city, he brought oxen and garlands into the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. Do you see what is happening here? Because Paul and Barnabas came in preaching the gospel, and this man believed on the Lord and was healed not only physically, but he was healed spiritually. These people who were superstitious as it was with their Greek gods, but then all of a sudden declared Paul and Barnabas as gods. They deified them, but through that miracle. And they're going to start crying out. And the priest there actually goes and gets the animals to start sacrificing and making an altar to Paul and Barnabas. Now, this is just my opinion. I do not think Paul and Barnabas expected this. Talk about unusual times. They're going to preach the gospel, and maybe they expected stoning from their enemies. But I want to tell you, brethren, I don't think they expected this. But their response is so important for us to understand. Because we know when we read in Acts chapter I can't remember the quite chapter, but when we know when the governor of Rome and one of the governors there took the praise of men, we saw what God did to him, Agrippa. And so we see that Paul and Barnabas don't do that. They direct the attention to Almighty. So you see the people of Lystra, all of a sudden they think that they're of gods. Now, here's an information about why they would call them Jupiter and Mercurius. Well, they called Barnabas Jupiter because that is the word for Zeus, and it's the father god of Greek gods. And most likely the reason they called Barnabas Zeus or Jupiter was because he was the older looking one, And so that would make sense for him. But then Paul was called Mercurius, which is Hermes as well, which means Hermes, the messenger, means the messenger or spokesman Greek god, the one that gives the messages. So Paul was the chief speaker in this instance that we know of, and so that's why they would give them their names. But notice what happens when they start trying to worship. Notice what happens here in verse number 14. When the apostles, Barnabas and Saul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God." Do you see what's happening here? They are turning the attention from themselves to the Almighty God. And as we see here and understand that when we go through trials and triumphs, we must direct people's attention to the Lord God Almighty. Not man, but God is the one who heals people, both physically and spiritually. Listen, one of the things I think, one of the ways we can help our community right now is to pray for our medical workers. To pray for our doctors and nurses and our first responders and ask God to give them wisdom. But I want to tell you who's going to bring the ultimate healing. It's not going to be man. It's going to be God Almighty, the Creator, who's going to bring about a physical healing and spiritual healing. So Paul directs the attention to the Creator God. Notice there verses 15 through 17. He's basically going to introduce them to the living God, the true God. Notice what he says here. He said, first of all, we're like you. We're sinners saved by the grace of God, if you will. And we're just like you, of like passions. But we preach unto you the living God. And notice what he says here in the middle of verse 15, the doctrine of repentance. It says, and preach unto you that ye should turn from. All right. There's turning from something and these vanities unto. That's turning to the living God, which made heaven and earth and sea and all the things that are therein. Church, that's something that is missing in today's teaching and preaching. When we go through life and whatever we're going through, it's not just this simple, hey, just do better. Hey, just love your neighbor and you'll be all right. What we gotta do is tell people, look, you've gotta turn from the way you've been going. What you've been trusting in for salvation, whether it's your church, whether it's your good works, whether it's whatever, you got to turn from that and turn unto the living God, Jesus Christ. That is where we see pointing people to God in the times of tribulation. And that's what Paul did. He said, turn to the living God. And he also notice what he points them to and he expresses to them. He's like, God has given everyone a free will. Notice verse 16, talking about God who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. What does that teach? He's given man a free will. And man is going to walk in his own ways if he's given that option. But notice what he says here. Not only does he give man a free will, but he's also given man a witness. What is that witness? It says there in verse number 17. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Why would he point them about that? Well, he's pointing them to the goodness of God. It is the goodness of God that leads men and women, boys and girls, to repentance. We think about creation. We think about the rain. We think about God's provisions for our land. And it points us back to the Creator. And that's exactly what Paul's doing. And we see here that even though they were pleading with them, stop worshiping us. By the way, can I just say this right here? Anytime there's any religion out there that requires people to bow down to a man, you better turn and run the other way as fast as you can. The only one that we bow down to as Christians is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one we bow down to. No man. Do we do that in the spirit of worship and adoration of that sense? No, my friends. And it didn't work because notice with me there in verse number 18. They didn't stop. And with these sayings scarce restrained they the people. that they had not done sacrifice unto them. But then notice with me, number five, if you're taking notes, ready yourself for relentless attacks. Now, that's something that we must prepare ourselves for in times of tribulation as living as Christians. They were prepared here because now, the relentless attacks were going to come. Notice with me there in verse number 19. Here comes the bad group again. Here comes the enemies of the gospel. Notice there in verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch, the ones who tried to kill him earlier, and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Now I must hurry here. But you notice how quickly this mob that was worshiping, they were worshiping Paul and Barnabas. Bring the oxen. These men are gods. And just like that, they were ready to kill Paul and Barnabas. How can that happen? I want to tell you, we never need to underestimate the power of evil. It's very persuasive. The Bible calls Satan an angel of light. He can persuade people to do crazy things, evil things. And that's how quickly their minds changed. They told them some lie. The Word of God doesn't tell us what happened. But these men told these guys something that changed their minds like that. And they turned on them and they stoned Paul. And they thought he was dead. They drug him out of town and left him for dead. But you know what? They thought they had prevailed, but they did not. Notice with me number six, if you're taking notes, to order to triumph in tribulation, know that God always has the last word. God always has the last word. God raised up Paul. The enemy is powerful, but we serve a God who is all powerful. And God will have the last word. Look what the disciples did. This is a perfect picture, I believe, a wonderful picture of God's people needing to be an encouragement. They didn't run. They didn't flee. But they rallied around Paul. Notice there in your Bible. It says that, verse 20, after Paul was laying there dead, or nearly dead, it says, howbeit as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas and Derbe. A miracle. God raises Paul up and Paul keeps on preaching the gospel. Can you imagine being a team member of Paul and Barnabas? Seeing what Paul is going through and God raises Paul up and he's ready to keep on going for the gospel's sake, and being a team member, I can only imagine thinking, oh boy, here we go again. Here we go again. But that's what Paul did. And know when we go through our tribulation, God always has the last word. And thank you for your patience here. Let me share one last point with you that I hope will be an encouragement. To be triumphant in tribulation, we must understand God's design for the church is to triumph in tribulation. It's God's design for the church, for His church to triumph in tribulation. Notice verse 22. It says after they went on preaching the gospel in verse 21, they came back. They returned again unto Lystra, confirming the souls of the disciples. That means strengthening them and exhorting them, encouraging them to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Understand this, church. Please understand several aspects of this tribulation. The truth of tribulation, number one, we see that they came back. Now, it's one thing to take a whipping on your way through a trip, but it's another thing to decide to go back the same route. You know, you and I think if we were on that route, we'd say, listen, that stoning over there, that beating, that nearly death experience, I think we'll bypass that one this time. See if we can't find some nicer people. I mean, let's be honest. But that's not what happened. Paul and Barnabas said, we're going back through. And it's precious why they did it. Why did they go back into the face of opposition? They wanted to encourage those new believers. They wanted to be an example of trusting God when they suffer for their faith's sake, when they're persecuted, because they knew that was going to be a part of their life. You see, I wish some of our friends that preach a, and I say friends, I use that lightly, but some of those that use the name Christians, I wish some of them would read this that preach and teach a prosperity gospel. I really wish somebody would direct them to this passage that teach that once you become a Christian and once you receive the gospel, everything just becomes easy. No opposition and wealth and health and, oh yes, all of the great things. That's all that comes to it. They have not read this passage, because I want to tell you, you can guarantee by looking and reading this word, there was no wealth and health gospel being taught in this discipleship class. Nothing even close. In fact, the exact opposite. They sit them down and said, boys, ladies, all those that have come to Christ, you've come to Christ now, and I want to tell you, we want to encourage you, but you've seen what happened to us. You've seen what we've experienced. And I want to tell you, the same is going to happen to you. But be encouraged, because through much tribulation, you're going to enter into the kingdom of God. What does that mean? That you got to get beat up in order to get to heaven? You know, no, that's not what it's talking about. It's telling them that on your way to glory, you're a pilgrim now, you're just a passing through, but on your way to heaven, you're going to go through a lot of tribulation as a child of God, as a saint. You're going to pass through it. You can't go around. You can't bypass. God's going to lead you through it, and you're going to shine for the glory of Jesus, because our Savior has set the perfect example of suffering. We see that the truth of tribulation here, they're sharing that with them. Remember what they had just witnessed. Those new disciples saw Paul almost murdered. They saw the mob, angry mob, come upon them and turn on them. They saw all these things. But can I say this? That genuine Christians thrive in tribulation. Did you get that? Genuine Christians thrive in tribulation. I believe that with all my heart. We've seen it through the church. We're seeing it even now in many ways. And I believe that that is going to be something we must let it affect our hearts. And I want to tell you, dear friends, God's people are not designed just to survive in tribulation. We are designed to thrive in tribulation. I remember when I was in the Coast Guard, we had, in order to be a boarding team member, you had to get pepper sprayed. And I never want to experience that again, I'm here to tell you. But that was a very tough and difficult experience. Talking about extreme pain in your eyes, you're completely blind, and all kinds of other stuff coming with that I'll just hold off on. But nevertheless, I remember before I went in that experience, I had some of my shipmates that had been through it, and they were very honest. They didn't lie and saying, you know, hey, Jennings, you know, this pepper spray is nothing to it. You're going to do fine. It'll last about 30 minutes. No. They were honest. When they met with me, they said, buddy, this is going to hurt like nothing else in your life. It's going to be rough. It's going to hurt, but it's going to help you. It's going to help you be ready to, if you ever encounter a situation when you have your weapon at hand or you're in a hostile situation and your life is threatened and you get pepper sprayed, it's going to help you be prepared. And I took that to heart, and I'm glad that they were honest with me, because God is truly preparing us. He's using tribulation to do that. What is the purpose of tribulation? And in closing in the message, would you just go with me, hold your place there in Acts, and go over with me to 2 Timothy. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Timothy there in the New Testament. You just keep flipping over. If you've gone to Hebrews, you've gone too far, or Peter, you've gone too far, you just flip back and you got 1 Timothy and then you have 2 Timothy. Just look right there at 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Paul is going to share a testimony here about this specific instance of this tribulation in his life. And you ought to mark this in your Bibles and the other place in Acts and note this. Notice what Paul says here in chapter 3, verse 11. He says, persecutions, he's talking to Timothy, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. Now notice this next statement, underline this. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And he said in verse 12, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You see this testimony that Paul is giving? He's like, the Lord endured me. I'm like, wait a minute, is that a contradiction? I thought Paul was nearly stoned to death. I thought they were threw rocks at him and left him for dead outside the city. How did the Lord deliver him? Sometimes the Lord does not deliver us out of the tribulation. Sometimes the Lord delivers us through the tribulation. And that is so important for us to understand that God Almighty has a purpose in the tribulation. He was showing the deliverance of God. Now look at the two deliverances that you look. Now God delivered them the first time when they were in Iconium. They got word that the stoning was coming, the rocks were coming, they were going to murder them, and they fled. So God delivered them that way. But what about this time? What's the difference? Well, I don't really know the grand scheme of the difference. I know God is sovereign, God knows what He's doing, but this is what I do know. The first time showed God's power, but the second time also showed God's power, but it was more evident to those around. Imagine those unbelievers and those new believers when they saw God raise up Paul through a near-death experience or perhaps death. And folks, the world is watching God's people right now. They're watching you. They're looking at you for hope. They're looking you. They may not say that, but they're looking for answers. And God is going to use you, whatever we're going through, God is going to use you to speak that truth of the gospel, to speak that truth of who God is. I tell you, that is how we will continue going forth in God's power. Listen, I believe with all my heart, this world is made up of two kingdoms. I believe this world is made up of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, and the kingdom of Satan. The kingdom of darkness is what that would be called. They're a battle against each other. The gospel divides it, but there's a battle raging constantly. If you don't believe that, look in the book of Daniel. Notice the spiritual warfare that takes place that we don't even see between the angels of God and the angels of Satan called demons. There's a real war battling. And we as God's people are involved in that warfare. And when we go through this warfare, it's battle, brethren. It's battle. And we must determine that we are going to go through this tribulation with the power of God and the help of God. And we're not going to give up. We're not going to quit. We're going to let the Lord have His way. As John MacArthur said, perseverance in the Christian life is a ceaseless warfare against the forces of the kingdom of darkness. And brethren, we must determine now that if we're going to triumph in tribulation, may we look to the Word of God and see how the brethren in the past did it. As we look to Paul and Barnabas and so many other of God's people that went through the fire, but came through purified and saw His church grow. One of the biggest boxing matches of the 20th century took place on November 25th, 1980. I was only 4 months old. At the Superdome in New Orleans, Louisiana. It was a rematch between Sugar Ray Leonard and Roberto Duran. Duran had won the previous fight and was the favorite for the second time around. He had a record 72 wins and just one loss, and he had won his last 41 fights. He was a great fighter. That is one great winning streak. But the rematch was a very close fight. Only a point or two separated the two fighters, that they were just going at it round after round after round. And as on the judges' scorecards, their numbers were matching up almost identical. But then something unthinkable happened. And I couldn't even believe it as I read about this account. Something unthinkable happened in the eighth round that no one expected. Roberto Duran turned to the referee and spoke two words. That is reported, no mas. What? No mas, no more. He quit. This is unthinkable. The stands are packed with people watching this great fight. And here's this great fighter who is almost undefeated. And he's winning. All of a sudden he says no mas. Now, it was reported later, to this man's credit, I want to state this, he did an interview. And they said, is that true? Did you say no mas? He said, no, that is not true. This is what I said, which is, I think, almost identical, but this is what he said. He said, when I lost the fight in the ring, and he admits he lost. He doesn't deny that. He said, I said, no sigo. No sigo. Now, I may not be pronouncing that right, but what that interprets and translates is this saying, I am not going any further. He said, I came to the place. He said, I was hurting. I was cramping. And I just quit. He wasn't injured in anything seriously, but he wasn't cut on his head, but he just felt inside that he just couldn't go any further. He was frustrated and he had had enough. He is a fighter who was one of the best to ever step into the ring. He won a total of 103 fights, but when anyone mentions his name today, the first thing that comes to mind is no mas. People remember the day he quit. And my question for you today, Christian, and for me, as we look at the truth and the doctrine of tribulation in the Word of God, those that are living the life of the gospel and proclaiming the gospel, are we going to stick in there and hang in there and be strong in the face of adversity? Are we going to say, I quit. I had enough. May the Lord help us through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Would you pray with me?